As we dig in here, just to see what God has this morning. So we know that the last time Samuel had spoken with Saul and told him that he wanted to talk to him, so he sent his servant on. And then in verse 1 of chapter 10 it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" But what we don't see there is kind of strange. There's really no prayer for that. There's almost, in a sense, just looking at this as man's ways of ruling themselves without having God involved in it. What God wanted was perfectness, and that would only be by his ruling and reigning. But the people wanted a king, so he raises up a king. And he does pretty much the same thing he did with the priest back in Leviticus chapter 8. It tells us this in verse 12, that they would take the priest. Well, I'll back up to verse 10. Moses took the anointing oil, just like Samuel did, anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them, and sprinkled thereon in the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And then he poured of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Just this setting apart for a ministry, setting apart for something that God would have to go on. And now that they wanted a king, Samuel does basically the same thing, that he wants the king to be set apart so that he could be a blessing to the people rather than a curse, that he could be a blessing to the people and not a curse. And so he kisses him, just a sign of respect, a sign of anointing, a sign of just doing what God would have. And it's throughout Scripture, too. If you remember Psalm 2, verse 2, or 12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." So as we put our trust in who the Lord is, as we worship him, it almost comes to a place of reverence and respect and just realization of who this person is, that they're there for a specific ministry, for a specific time, to do a specific job. And we know that the Lord's is to save and redeem us. And so we want to honor him in that place. We want to respect him for who he is and have that way. And we pretty much see the same thing going on as they set apart the priest. Now they're setting apart the king. It wasn't that the king was what God wanted, because remember, Samuel already objected, and the Lord told him, "You got to be quiet, Samuel, because this is of me. It's going to do a work." But it wasn't his perfect will. Sometimes we see his permissive will instead of his perfect will. And we see, like Balaam, God's perfect will for Balaam is, you don't go with these men. And yet he wanted to go with him. And the Lord understood that. So he said, "Okay, you can go with him, but you only speak the things that I want you to speak." His perfect will was, Balaam, don't go with him, stay separate from them, because they're the enemy. They're going to come in and destroy Israel. But his eyes were set on the money rather than the perfect will of God. And we really have to be in that place, especially in these days. Lord, what's your perfect will for the times that we're in, for the seasons that we're in, for who we are and what's going on in our lives? Help us to have that place. We also see the opposite of this respect and this kissing. In Proverbs 27, it says this in verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You remember Judas when he came to Jesus with the legion of army, or with the armies, to come and arrest Jesus. He betrayed him with a kiss. It was a deceitful kiss. It wasn't the kiss of friendship, of honoring, of submitting to the will of the one that they were respecting, but instead it was a betrayal. So we really need to realize sometimes we don't get the kisses, but we get the honor from people. You know, people come up and say, "Oh, that's the best teaching I've ever heard in my life. I really want you to be my pastor." You go, "Okay, what do you really want?" Because something else is really going on here. You just wonder sometimes, even with family. You know how your kids are when they really want something. "Mom, I really love you. You're the best cook in the world. You're the best housekeeper. I really love you, Ma. Can I have $1 million to buy a car?" "No." "Mom, I hate you." You know, just the kisses, the honoring that goes on sometimes is for betrayal rather than for reality. And what we want to do is honor the Lord in that right way, not to get something from him, but to honor him in spite of everything. Even if he says no to us, to honor him and respect him in the midst of it and love him for it. So we see this all the way through Scripture. I don't believe that Samuel was kissing him with disrespect or betrayal. He was anointing him for a purpose that God had, and he wanted to honor the Lord in it by honoring the man that the Lord had picked. Not knowing the outcome, but just knowing he wanted his heart right with the Lord, and so he enters into this relationship with him. So he takes this vial of oil, pours it upon his head, kisses him, and he said, the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance. Saul, you're here to be a captain. And remember, this captain, we saw it in Joshua. When Joshua was up on the mountain the day before the battles, and he sees somebody he doesn't recognize and goes up to him and says, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "No, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm the captain." He didn't want him to be a king in a sense of ruling over all. He just wanted him to be a captain over the people. One who would save, one who would lead, one who would come in agreement with the Lord and just minister in that way. Saul, however, his heart soon wanted to be king rather than just a captain. Jesus was satisfied with that title, the captain of the Lord's hosts, but Saul wanted to be a king after a while because the enemy had crept in, the deceitfulness had crept in. So we see this man who starts out fairly well, but ends up in a terrible mess. So Samuel goes on and looks at Saul, ministers to him, and this is just amazing to me, the things that the Lord can show someone who's given over to his heart. And he's going to give this understanding to Saul of what's going to happen to him as he goes from Samuel's presence. He says, "When you're departed from me today, you shall find two men, two the number of witness in Scripture, two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto you, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you. What shall I do for you then, my son?" So as they come to him, we really see something interesting because Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin, and Rachel was buried in that land where Benjamin was. Just speaking of the mortality that everyone is going to face, and to keep things in perspective, that you aren't going to live forever, that you aren't going to be king forever. This is just for a season. This is just for a short time. So don't take it and run with it. Just take it for a short time because that honor is going to die soon. And boy, we all have to have that place that this is not forever. I hope. I really don't want this too much. I'd rather go home, especially with all the junk that's going on. So just speaking of him, of the mortality that's going to come to pass, the animals were lost, but there's a bigger thing going on here, Saul. Those are just a little thing that's going on in your life. But look at the care that Saul has put into this, the worry, the energy that he's put into this. He's been gone for days. We're not sure exactly how long. Some think it was up to a couple of weeks he was gone, just out searching around for these lost animals. With the time he spent with Samuel and everything else, ended up being a couple of weeks gone. We're not really sure, but he spent so much care on that. But you look through the rest of Scripture with Saul, and you don't see that care for the people that were under him. You see instead his desire to grow and to get bigger and to have all that he wanted, and not to do the things of the Lord, but to do his own thing. And boy, life is so short. It's like a vapor, Scripture says. And I mean, look at how quick we went from being a baby and coming and wanting to get a license so we could get out of the house, to now where we wish we could go back a little bit and fill in the gaps that were there. Because we are towards the end. And it's gone so quickly. Mortality is there, and fame doesn't last. Just those things that just don't end up staying for that long. So, Saul, take care. Just look at your own mortality and remember, you've come from this tribe of Benjamin where Rachel was. Remember, Rachel had Benjamin and Joseph, and she had died in childbirth, and she was buried in the area where Benjamin would take up residence. Just speaking the mortality that would come, even though she had something great, it doesn't last. And then you're going to go forward. So you're going to have these two men come to you. Just speak of those things into your heart. The donkeys have been found. You don't have to worry about those things. There's something bigger that's going on here. And then you're going to go on forward from thence. And you shall come to the place of Tabor. And there you shall meet three men going up to God to Bethel, to the house of God, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, just speaking of sacrifice and communion. Because remember, the bread and the wine were just elements that were taken for communion. And the kids would just be there for the sacrifice that would be given to the Lord, those burnt sacrifices totally given over to the Lord. But he says that you're going to come to the plain of Tabor, which means that broken place, the brokenness. You're going to come to a place of being broken, Saul. And you need to be broken so that you can be raised up by the things of the Lord. Because if we don't humble ourselves and let the Lord exalt us, then we're going to be abased. Because he wants to do a work in our hearts, and it always causes us to be broken. We have to be broken of all the things that are in us, and we don't even know half the stuff that's in us. We don't even know what's in our hearts. But what we do know is that every part of this natural body, every part of this natural flesh is against God. There's not one part of your flesh that wants God to rule over it. It's only the spirit. That's why it says in Scripture that we fight against the flesh and the spirit. There's a battle going on within us. We want to do what's right. We end up doing what's wrong. Oh, wicked man that I am. Who's going to save me? Help me. But every part is going to come into that place of coming against God. And the Lord opens up those things little by little so we won't get overwhelmed. But the things that happen to us are there to show us how much our natural flesh rebels against the Lord, how much we want, how much our desires are there for other things rather than him. We'd rather have a country without Democrats. We're warring against the flesh. God died for them. You know, and who are we to say we want him out of here? We just want me here. But we war against all those things, and we don't know what's going to come out of our flesh until circumstances happen. But it causes us to be broken before him as we realize, Lord, I like this more than I like what you're bringing to my life. So, Lord, help it to be the right way and not the wrong way. Just speaking of the brokenness that's going to come to his life if he's really going to rule and reign in a right way. And if you come in the right way, there's going to be sacrifice, that dying to self, and then there's going to be communion because of that brokenness. There's great communion in brokenness. There's not great communion in high-mindedness. There's not great communion in self-worth. There's only great communion in brokenness when we realize that we need God over us. That's when there's real communion. So speaking of the sacrifice, the brokenness, the sacrifice, and then communion after those things have taken place. But those are necessary things in our lives, and we shouldn't shy away from those things. We should really enter into those things and just allow God to do that work. And says then in verse 4, and they will salute you. Not that they're going to come up and salute you. They're going to say hi to you, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. Just speaking of that communion that they want you to enter into. Remember, bread is the staff of life. Bread is what they wanted. They wanted the bread of life, and isn't that what Jesus said? I am the bread of life. I'm the one that you need to chew on. My words, who I am, my very being, is what you need to have ingested into your life and brought into your life. Not the things that you want, but the real bread of life. And look how common that is. Instead of something that's rich, that would be on king's tables, he said, you really need this in your life. You need stability. You need just meekness. You need to be in a place where the bread that you have is the thing that you want, not fillets. You don't need those. What you need is the bread of life. Oh, and so much of the world wants the riches of the world. Look at our kids. They graduate from school and they want a job that pays $80,000 a year. They can work from home and work an hour a week for it. You know, it's just like, really? We have gone way over the edge. That would be wonderful if it would happen, but it isn't going to happen. So, that's what they want. So they're going to salute you. So stay humble in this. Don't be proud. Don't want something of the riches of life. Want something just of the staff of life, the bread of life, something that's stable, something that will just fulfill all your desires. But stay humble in the midst of it. So all of this just to show him what's coming in his life, but also what he could have in his life. And I know there's much question about whether Saul was saved or not saved. And you can decide that as you go through. As you read different portions, you're going to have different opinions. And it's really, we'll find out when we get home to heaven, I guess. And so it says they're going to salute you, and you're going to take these two loaves, the witness of humbleness in your life, that staple that's going to be there for you. And the staple that we need to have is Jesus in us. And he said, after that you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, it shall come to pass that when thou art come thither to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tabret, a pipe, a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. The opportunity is there for you, Saul, to turn into something that I want you to be, not what you are now. And that opportunity is there for each and every one of us to come to salvation, to come to that place of dying to self and saying, no, I don't want the things of the world. I want the things of God. Oh, that opportunity is always there. And he's just showing him all these things. I can't imagine. As Samuel pours this out to him, what God has spoken to him. But it just shows me that Samuel was a man that listened to the things of the Lord, even if it concerned somebody else that Samuel didn't even want. And yet he was going to be honored. He was going to be exalted. And Samuel wanted so much to honor the Lord that he did this for the Lord. Oh, that takes a humble heart. The things that he's talking about were things that he already went through. things that he already had to equip himself with in purpose in his own heart that he was going to do. Because you can't give it to somebody else what you don't have. You can't give them the love of God if you don't have the love of God. All you can give them is an ideology that just doesn't work because there's no relationship. But it's interesting too, in verse 5 there is, he says, you're going to come to the hill where the Philistines are, where the enemy is. The enemy's in the land. And guess what? The enemy's in the land. We got the call to worship going in our cities. We got communities. I know there's a couple in Michigan where the police don't go into because the Muslims rule their own communities. The police aren't allowed to go in there. Isn't it great? We've got people in the land that go against the law and the government okays it. Really? What's wrong with this? They just found a Chinese police station in one of our states.
In New York City.
That's right. Yeah. And it's been there, and they're ruling. Yeah, they're ruling the people that are there, the Chinese people that are there. They're the ones ruling them and checking up on them and making sure that they're doing what the Communist Party tells them to do. They're here. Oh, yeah. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. If we know this, how many more are already around us that we don't know about? Isn't it great? But I think it's just there to show us as Christians how close we are, how close the time is, and how much we need Jesus, how much the world needs Jesus. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I'll forgive their sins. I'll come into them and dwell with them. I'll love them. I'll heal the land. But if we don't, the land is not going to be healed. It's already under judgment. There's no healing without the judgment being taken away. And he's calling on God's people to step up to the plate. And it's just very convicting. Because how often do I pray for him? Not too often. I mumble about him a lot, but I don't pray for him a whole lot. It's just, oh Lord, help me. So the Philistines are in the land, but they don't seem to be bothering the people. It's almost during the time when Jesus was here, who was in the land? The Romans. The enemy was there. They weren't Christians. They weren't following the things of the Lord. They were the enemy in the land. They weren't supposed to be there. And yet they were there because the judgment of God was upon them, much like the communist police stations in our cities are there. Not because God wants them there, but because the people have acquiesced the power of God for the power of the people. Just, we don't want this man to rule over us. We want somebody else to rule over us. Ugh. Crazy stuff. More and more coming. Isn't it great? Aren't you glad you're encouraged this morning? So it says in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them. You're going to sit down with them and prophesy. And let it be when these signs are come that you shall do as occasion serve thee, for God is with you. God is going to be with you if you're walking in the right way. He never promises to be with us if we're walking in the wrong direction. He always promises that he'll be with us if we're walking in the right way, walking in that right direction. If we're against him, he's not going to walk with us. But the opportunity, Saul, is there for you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Gilgal means the rolling away. The rolling away from the flesh and the entering in of the spirit. And so another opportunity for Saul to see what's really important in his life and what he's doing and what he's about to take on to himself. There's a place that you're going to go down to Gilgal, the rolling away, where you're going to be completely given over to what's right if you allow it to happen. You can go to that place and you can see it, you can taste and see that it's good, but unless you ingest it and unless it becomes part of you, those things will never come about in your life. A lot of people can go to church, it doesn't mean they get saved. Like Keith Green said, you can go to McDonald's, but that doesn't make you a hamburger. It just doesn't happen unless you allow God to do that work in your life. A lot of people in church, you wonder how many are saved. With all the churches all over the country, you wonder how much is there in there that's really called salvation? Or is it just, this is what we do on Sunday. This is what I grew up doing. This is my tradition. It's not a relationship, it's a tradition. And it needs to be broken. It needs to be rolled away into something that's right and true and real. And there's an amazing thing that's going to go on here in the next couple of verses. And it says, and it was so when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that he gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. So when he went out, all these things come to pass. And Saul's got to be sitting there just amazed at what Samuel had told him and what comes to pass. All these things came to pass in one day. I mean, we get satisfied with one miracle a lifetime, right? And he says, you're going to see all these things just in one day, and they're all going to come to pass. But they're important for you to learn quickly. And it was so when he turned his back that these signs came to pass. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass that when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Which really shows us that Saul really had no religious life. The people are amazed that he's in the company of prophets. He's in that place of being with religious people who love the things of the Lord, who are prophesying, and he sits down with them like he's entering in to what's going on. We're going to see a different heart come about in the next few chapters as we read through, but you wonder how many people are in churches tasting and seeing that God is good, wanting the things of the Lord, and yet once they're free from the things that have been bothering them, how quickly they get away from it. I used to do jail ministry years and years ago when the jails were a little more open. and it was amazing that every single guy wanted God. Want to pray? No. What do you want? Pray that God would get me out of jail. All of them wanted to pray. All of them wanted Jesus to get out of jail and then to go back to the old life. And it's just so heartbreaking, so sad. But without a real conversion, just tasting that the Lord is good is not going to deliver them from eternity in hell. Just wanting to be free from hell doesn't make God come to that place of honoring that request and giving it to him. It's a life that's given over to him, wanting him. And I really don't see that with Saul. And the people were just amazed that he was even sitting in that place. In one of the same place, verse 12 answered and said, but who is their father? And therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? It became a proverb. Just those things of contradiction. Saul, a prophet, those things just didn't go together for them. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said unto him, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel has said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. He kept those things inside. He didn't reveal to him whether this was humbleness, and he really didn't believe that that was going to happen, or if he was just pondering those things in her heart like Mary in Luke chapter 2 was doing when she heard the things that the Spirit was saying to her. She pondered those things in her heart, it says, and we don't know what it is with Saul, but we see the end result that comes. So it says then in verse 17 that Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah, which means the watch place or the watchtower, this place of watching for the things of the Lord, place of watching to see what God was going to do and what God was directing them to do. So Samuel calls the people together to Mizpah, to the watchtower. And here they're going to make a king. They're supposed to be watching for the things of the kingdom, watching for the enemy to come in to see what God was going to do. And instead of watching for that, they're watching to see who's going to be king. They've really turned this place of a watchtower into something that it shouldn't have been. It shouldn't have been a place where they were going to anoint a king. Really what they're watching is the intrusion of the enemy into the camp. Because Saul was going to be such an awful king that the people were going to be delivered over to the enemy. Oh, we want this man to be king, and then we see the end result of it. Look at the last election. Look at who we voted in, and look at what we got. Oh, we want somebody to run the country and do a good job, and look at what we got. And I hate to be political, but it just shows that the choices that we're making show that the majority of the people want something that's going to destroy them. Isn't it terrible when you see your kids making decisions that you know are going to destroy them, that you know are going to hurt them, and yet they want it so bad they go and do it all the time? Oh. But then we have to look back and see what we did. Look at the decisions that we made. And see the places that we went to, even though our parents told us it wouldn't be good. Just amazing what we've done in the direction, and yet you look at the Lord and he allows this to go on, knowing the outcome and how much his heart must be broken. The people he died for are pushing him away. Oh, so sad. So they called them to the watchtower, this place of watching, and he said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you." It's amazing. They're sitting there in a place, and he said, "I delivered all the enemies from you." And who's right around the corner? The Philistines. They're right behind him. He said, God delivered you from all these people, and now that you want a king, look at what's lurking right at your back door. Look at what's there. The enemy's ready to enter into the camp. And just, oh. I hate to tell you, but in Israel, there is no Chinese police stations. The Mossad is going to make sure those things aren't going on in Israel. They know better than to let the enemy run the country. We're letting the enemy run the country. The enemy isn't the Chinese. The enemy isn't the Russians. The enemy is Satan, just coming in to destroy the country. He's just using those nations to do it. And we're allowing it. But the example for us is we've got to look at our hearts and see, what are we allowing to rule us? What are the emotions that are still in us that we're allowing to rule us as we go through our days? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it desire for wealth? What is it that's ruling us that's above God? Because it's an enemy in the camp just wanting to destroy us. Ugh. And there's tons of enemies out there, isn't there? It's just like, I'm glad there's only one God. Could you imagine if you had to go to a different God to get rid of a different enemy each time? It was just, which one is this? Oh, yeah, I know him. I pray to him so I can sell my house. Yeah, I lost something. Oh, I pray to him for that. Oh, no, I prayed to the wrong one. Now I got to go find another one. And you got all these things around, and they're idols. They're just idols. And that's what we're praying to. We're praying to idols instead of praying to the living God. We've got a God that's alive, that's powerful. and we trust those things that we hold in our hands more than him. I brought you out of all those places from all those that oppressed you, and you this day have rejected your God. And of course the people would say, no, we don't reject God, we just want a king. Well, by wanting a king, you've already rejected God. Your heart's already there. Your heart's already turned over. By having that desire in there and taking opportunity to walk in that, you've already said to God that you rejected him. Ugh. Who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. No, we don't reject you. We just want a king that's not you. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And so when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. To me, that's just a prophecy. It's more of a prophetic thing than it is just something mentioned here, that he's hiding in the stuff. He doesn't really want to come out in the open. He's not in the light. He's hiding in the stuff. And stuff is going to become part of who he is. Stuff is going to become part of what he wants. And so they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said unto all the people, see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. We want God's anointing on the king. Isn't it amazing? They've rejected God, and yet they still want God as part of the program. Why would we want God as part of the program if he's not the program itself? God, we want you to bless, but we don't want you. God, I want to stay out of hell, but I don't want to spend eternity in your presence. I hate to tell you, there's no purgatory, so there's no place in between. It's one or the other. You're either going to want to spend time with the Lord, or you're going to want to spend time in hell. And it's a choice we all have to make. In every decision that comes about, and every opportunity that's there, we're making a choice. Lord, I want you over this situation, or Lord, I want to run this situation. This is what I want. This is what I need to have. Ugh. And so often we choose those things, and then we find out later we've dismissed God from our presence in the midst of it. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. It's amazing. Samuel writes all this down so the people could remember, so that the people could look back and say, yeah, we did this. That they can't change history. That they can't change what's already gone on. They can't change those things. And you know they're changing our textbooks every day, from the things that were to the things that were never there. But the Lord knows what's right and what's written and what's true. So Samuel sent the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts were touched, men who decided that they wanted to team up with Saul, who wanted to be around him, who wanted to have him as king, and wanted to be part of the program that was there to just know the king and to be with him. It's always good for us to surround ourselves with like-minded believers who will encourage us and strengthen us. We always want to be accountable. We need to be accountable. not just to God, but to others too. Just listening to Bill Gallatin the other day, and he was talking about this guy who was, he used to do announcements in the church out at Costa Mesa, used to be an elder, was a greeter, did all kinds of things around the church, business flourishing, just flying through, and yet there was one area in his life that he wouldn't give over to God. And this man today is not in church. He's not an elder. He's not a greeter. He's not doing announcements. He's lost his business. He's an alcoholic. He wouldn't give up to God the thing that was going to harm him the most. And yet to be so influential for such a long period of time and then just to give it all up just to satisfy one desire. Isn't that terrible? And yet how often do we do it in our own lives that we end up in destruction because of one little thing that's entered into our life? The bitterness or the anger or the hatred, the frustration, instead of just letting God take it and release us from it so that we can be whole. But it's good for us to be accountable. But this man wouldn't be accountable to the guys that were around him at Costa Mesa because he just didn't want them to know. Ashamed of it, and it destroyed him. But we need to be accountable. Even as pastors, I know Dan is accountable to a couple of guys outside of the fellowship. He's certainly accountable to the elders, and that's great, but also accountable to a couple other guys. And I've put myself under a couple other guys to watch me and just to listen to me and to hear me. That if I'm doing something wrong, please tell me. Because if I don't see it, I need you to tell me. If you see something, just let me know. Because I really need to have that. I don't want to be destroyed. And I don't want to destroy the people because of what I do. That would just be awful. That would be guilt that I couldn't handle. These guys go with him. But they weren't the guys that he should have been accountable to. He should have been accountable to Samuel and to others. But he destroyed his relationship with them later on. We'll see it. But the last verse here in verse 27, but the children of Belial, the ones that were against this man, the children who just spoke evil of things, said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. Remember, God has chosen this man for the people. He could have been a great king. He could have done wonderful things. And yet the people despised him. And what are the people saying? God, we don't want what you chose to rule over us. Mm. So again, they're rejecting God, but in a different way. But it's still the same rejection that's going on. They brought him no presents, but he held his peace. For once he didn't say anything, and for one time after this, it's probably the only time he didn't. So much confrontation, so many things going on, and one thing you need to learn if you're going to ever enter into ministry is that not everybody is going to like you. Isn't that amazing? God, go figure. How can that be? I got a title and yet people don't like me? Come on. They aren't going to like what you do. They aren't going to like what you say. They aren't going to like anything about you. And it's not because of you. It's just because they're having spiritual warfare going on. And the warfare is directed at you to destroy you. Also to destroy them. And we've got to be in a place where, Lord, I just need to know that I'm all right with you. Because if I'm all right with you, you're going to make things all right with those around me. And we'll work out a way of reconciliation and a way of peacemaking in the midst of all this. But Lord, I've got to be right with you first. He holds his peace instead of lashing out at them. I'm king, you got to do what I say. Instead, he just holds back, which is a great start. Not going to last, but it's a great start. But we certainly need to be in a place where, Lord, I just want your heart. I don't want to reject you and have something else ruling over me. I don't want to be in a place, Lord, that happens in my life. Samuel wrote it down in a book. This is what the people said. This is what they did, so that they could remember, we're the ones that chose this. We're the ones that voted for this. We're the ones that raised our hands and said yes, when all the time God said no. Ugh. So, Father, we come with hearts that are certainly questioning our own motives at times, and hearts that really need to know you better, especially in the days that we're in, Lord. We don't want to be angry with the things that are going on. Some of the people that are there, you've chosen for such a time as this, not for the good of this country, but certainly for the breakdown. But Lord, to lead in the things that are going to come to pass in future days. Lord, help us not to be against all the things that you're doing, but to be for you. So help us, Lord, to be in a right place, praying for those events, praying for our own hearts that we'd be right with you, Lord, so that we could walk in truth and walk in the light. We don't want to be hiding among the stuff, hiding as hermits in the churches, in saying that we're okay, when you've called us to be witnesses in the world. Lord, help us and minister to us that we do the right things in the right way, that we would have that offer of sacrifice, that we'd be those living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, Lord, like the book of Romans tells us, and then have that place of communion with you, with the bread and the wine, as those men came and met Saul along the way. The offer of communion, the offer of a right relationship with the Lord, the offer of being able to be broken and being a living sacrifice for the God who loved him. And yet he didn't choose those ways, as we see, Lord. But Father, help us not to go with the crowd, but to go with what you're asking us, Lord. We know that you're speaking to each and every one of us, and that you want our hearts, you want our lives. So help us, Lord, to align with you and not with others. Help us to align with your ways as we read about them in Scripture and see them come to pass. Those opportunities for us just to be faithful disciples of who you are, Lord, the image bearers that you've made us to be. Help us to represent you well. We just thank you for it. We ask for your blessing on our day, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.